Lord, we want to thank you for the beautiful weather. We want to thank you, Lord, that we could gather in your name. And we are here in your name, so you're here. And Lord, you're our guest of honor tonight. You truly are. As we get together and celebrate communion, it is awesome to remember you, to remember what you've done for us, Lord, to remember how awesome you are. Your love is incredible. And Lord, it's a great time to tell you, too, how much we love you. So I pray that we would do that tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you would show us in our hearts anything that needs to be right, fixed, corrected, whatever, tonight. As we celebrate communion, it's a great time to do that, to search our hearts as we come before you. So Lord, have your way with us as we study your word tonight and celebrate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're up to 2 Kings chapter 4 now. Chapter 3, if you remember, it gave us the character of Jehoram, who's the king now of Israel, the northern kingdom and everything. Again, he's the son of Ahab, and Jezebel. And if we remember these two, they were really wicked, very wicked. But at least this guy, he's no longer worshiping the Baals so much as he's worshiping, he's still into the calf worship. From his great, 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 I don't know, throw another great in there or take one away. Grandfather Jeroboam, who started all of it, Jeroboam. So that's where he is. We've seen his character. Remember that, too, what we saw last week was the kingdom of Moab now rebels against Israel, against Jehoram. They were subdued by David back when, Moab, which is now like present-day Jordan. And they rebel, so he and his allies... We get this little three-party alliance going here. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who is a believer. We get, again, Jehoram, and then we get Edom as well. They all come together, and they're going to go against Moab. We saw that war. They come together. They enter into a war together over that against Moab. And Jehoshaphat, I mentioned he's a believer. He should know better than this. He's unequally yoked with some unbelievers. First of all, Edom, they don't have anything to do with the true and living God. And we also know that the northern kingdom and Jehoram, they don't have anything to do with the true and living God either. So he knows better. But he gets into this alliance and everything. He's a believer. And he's actually a good king. He makes some dumb mistakes, like we all do. He makes some bad choices when he chooses friends. We see him in the wrong place sometimes at the wrong time. But actually, he comes out to be a pretty good king. He does. But this triple alliance and their great military strategy leads them, we're going to march all the way down south under the Dead Sea, and then we're going to march around, and we're going to come up from the south and hit Moab that way. And I don't know what military genius came up with this, but they didn't come up with how to get water. Because there's nothing down there. There is no water down there whatsoever. And if you could find water, it's the Dead Sea and it's full of salt. So that was their plan. And obviously we know that they run completely out of water. That didn't work. So Jehoshaphat asked, can we get a prophet in here? Can we get a real prophet, a man of God, to tell us, to guide us, some guidance and everything? So he wants the word of a prophet. And now... And we know that at least he's doing it now, but the sooner the better. But again, I'm not going to mock this guy because this is us. Sometimes we get this great grand plan, we get going with it, and then halfway through we're in trouble, and now we want to know how God feels about it. I think we've all done that before. So it's sooner to get the word of God, and it's better and for us, for them, and everything. But Elisha comes, and he promises them water for Jehoshaphat's sake. I'm doing this for his sake, not for you other guys, for his sake. If they would do the work of digging of these ditches we saw last week. Dig these ditches. Dig lots of them. Dig them deep. And I said it was symbolic of labor in ministry, maybe, where the Lord is saying, here's what I want you to do. And the deeper you dig them, the more water you're going to get. The more ditches you dig, the more water you're going to get. And we need to dig into prayer. We need to dig into ministry. We need to dig into the word. We need to dig deep. And we get rewarded for that. And I saw, you know, that parallel and everything in that. So, and two, those ditches were filled with water. And water, to me, always symbolizes the water of the word. And you can't get enough of that. You can't. So, again... dig them deep and dig many of them, and you're going to get more blessing. And the same with us as we get into the Word of God and everything. Now, the chapter concluded with a rout of the Moabites. They defeat the Moabites and everything. And their king, the Moabite king, takes his eldest son and puts him up on the top of the wall and kills him and burns him as a sacrifice to his false god, Chemosh, and to no avail. And we know that, sacrificing his eldest son like this is just disgusting to Israel, and Israel retreats. And they found the Moabite stone recording all of last chapter. And everything in it is exactly the way that chapter is, only the Moabites claim that Israel ran away because they were afraid of Chemosh now that the sacrifice was made, that everything was going to turn, but it didn't. They were defeated anyways. Israel was disgusted by this. This guy kills his eldest son, who's next in line to be king, thinking that this is going to get their God's attention and turn the battle. And of course it didn't. So that's kind of where we are. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now, evidently, Elisha knew this woman's husband. I think he's in this school that Elisha has. He may have been his teacher, but she knew that Elisha knew that this guy was a believer. She knows that he knows that he was a true believer. But when her husband had passed away, he left this unpaid debt. Here comes the creditor. It's time to collect. And she doesn't know what to do. He left this debt. What do I do? Well, if a borrower had personal property, if he didn't have personal property as security, then he or one of his dependents could become the property of the creditor. They would serve as security. So in other words here, she's worried the creditor could legally take the widow's sons as a payment. So she's worried. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." You know, and I immediately thought of Moses, right? God kind of saying, "What's that in your hand?" You know, or you, "What's that in your hand?" Or the little boy with the fishes and the loaves, "What is that in your hands there?" Whatever that is, I can use it. However small it is, I can multiply it. I can stretch it out. I can do incredible things with what little we have. Do you ever think of what we have to offer the Lord? Does he really need us? Do any of us have something individually that's different than anybody else? Really? Do we have anything that's real value to the Lord? I mean, he loves us. But I think of this, what do you have? What's in your hands? And that's all the Lord wants to know. You come to me and I'll take whatever you have in your hands and I can use it. So Elisha, he realizes that it's his responsibility to help this little family. And right away, I just say, why? You know why? Because he's there. He's there. Sometimes that's not enough for people. There's a need, and you're right there, and somebody says, "Can you?" And you're like, "No." Why not? He's there. He also knows the word. And the Mosaic law insists that widows and orphans be taken care of. They do. James tells us that too. We saw that in the book of James. So the law, the Mosaic law, insists that widows and fatherless children must be cared for. So then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Get as many of these as you can." He knows she's kind of poor and maybe she doesn't have very many. She has to borrow some. But what he really wants is get as many as you can, because you're not going to exhaust the Lord. You can bring in every barge and everything in the world, and God will fill these up if you could get them there. He just knows she had no empty vessels, you know, or not enough. So borrow as many as you can. And evidently, under a divine impulse here, Elisha is directed to say this to her, knowing by a spirit of prophecy that she's about to strike oil. "And when thou come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and shut upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Now this phrase, pouring out, or pouring in, it's been just resonating inside of me all week long, just thinking about this poured out or being poured into, and it's just coming up everywhere for me this week. But as long as she keeps pouring, the oil keeps on flowing. And we might say, you know, when we're confronted with give or do or, you know, but I am poor. God says, pour. We say poor. He says, pour. Keep pouring. God says, but pour. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. They didn't have anywhere else to put oil into, so the oil stops. If there was another vessel, it would have been filled up. If there's another 10 vessels, it would have been filled up. You can't outdo the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord. It would have been filled. So it stayed. And this is actually a greater miracle than the widow of Zarephath, if you remember, with Elijah, the unending cruise of oil in Elijah's day. But the oil is limited by the number of vessels. You know, we know that, which is controlled by her faith. Or our faith. Think about it. This reminds me of the ditches last week. Again, dig lots of them and dig them deep. Go get more vessels. See, the Lord doesn't have really any, I'm going to limit you on how much of the Holy Spirit I can give you, or how much of this I can give, or how much of that I can give. It's all up to us, isn't it? I mean, we're all smiling. It's true. We limit ourselves. We run out of vessels, or we don't look for any more vessels, or we're satisfied or whatever it is. Or, I don't want to dig no ditches. You know, I don't want to do any labor. It's hard work. And well, anyway. So the oil is limited by the number of vessels, which is controlled by your faith, we could say. Our faith. And again, get as many as you can. Remember Jesus told the blind man, Matthew 9:29. He's speaking to this guy. He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. I love that verse because it works with the ditches and it works with the vessels. Be it according to your faith. According to your faith, be it with you. It will be. You will be rewarded for the faith that you have. Some of us have a very little faith, and that's all it takes. But sometimes the Lord wants to see you really, really exercise it. And you're going to get blessed for it. And we're limited in that as well. But anyway, if you look at verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest, or off the rest. And listen, oil is always in Scripture a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows that, right? Always symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It works in every case. Again, you know, the last chapter, we saw the water in the ditches, symbolizing the Word. The word of the Lord being washed in the water of the word. And now in this chapter, we have the Holy Spirit symbolized by the oil. And we could say in both cases, both chapters, how much do you want? Think about it. How much do you want? I believe the Lord is saying you can have all you want, every bit of it, all you want. God wants to pour it upon us. You know, the other night as a family, we were reading in Acts chapter 10. We're going through Acts. And in Acts 10:45, it says that the Jews which believed, they were astonished at all the people who came up with Peter from Caesarea. He'd been down in Caesarea with the centurion and everything, and all these people were coming with him. They were Gentiles. And Peter, you know, he was blown away too. He had a little bit of a hard time. He's a Jew, and here are all these Gentiles getting saved. It says, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it's for all people. Back then, the Jews thought, this new thing with the Holy Spirit is for us. But then they discovered, no, it's for the Gentiles too. It's for everybody. I find it in a church. We've got people that are really anointed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you've got other people that are like, I don't even know what that is. Or I don't really need that. Or not tapping into that. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can ask the Lord for a fresh filling every single minute. Why not? I mean, I'm thinking here it's for everybody. Gentiles too. That's all of us, right? Well, anyway. So think of how the Lord will flow through us. As long as we keep pouring out to others. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And it's not because I'm leaking, it's because I'm pouring it out. You know, the Calvary Chapel standard line was, because I leak. No, I'm pouring it out. I'm pouring out the water of the word on other people. I'm letting it flow right through me. So giving it out to others, become an empty vessel, and he'll pour it in. And you'll be filled continually, pouring out living water. Then determined to pour your life out for others too. See, this pouring just kept coming up. And I think when I started studying this, it was pouring outside too. But so determined to pour your life out for others. Gather the empty vessels around you. I thought, hey, we might think of that initially as unbelievers. Gather them to you and tell them the plan of salvation. Gather empty vessels to you. But then I thought, you know what? There's a lot of believers that are empty vessels too. They need refilled. Now they need to know that they can be refilled. And maybe you're going to be the filler. Keep pouring yourself into somebody else. Watch what happens. So we can strike oil too if we want the Holy Spirit flowing through us. I believe the Holy Spirit is like electricity. He's only going to flow into what he can flow out of. Electricity won't go into anything that it can't flow through. It can't flow through wood. It doesn't go into wood. The Holy Spirit, he won't go into wood either. So took me a while to figure that out because this was wood. No, I'm just kidding. But he won't go into that which he cannot flow out of. Now, two, the Lord doesn't always perform miracles like this to pay off our debt, does he? Be great, wouldn't it? He doesn't do it like this. He gives us all that we need if we trust and we obey him. And then we can make a little, he can make a little go a long way. He likes to see us progress step by step. He knows that if he did a giant miracle for us and gave us something of abundance that we could make money off of, no sweat all the time and rely on it, we'd rely on that. We wouldn't rely on him. So he gives us all we need. We need to trust and obey. And he'll make that little thing go a long way, whatever it is, that gift you have, that talent you have, whatever it might be, whatever you have in your hand. But the greatest miracle of all is what we celebrate tonight. And it's the gracious forgiveness of our debt to him. That's the debt that he wants to pay. Our debt to him. He's paid that off. Think of it. Our debt to him through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it cost Elisha nothing for God to provide that lady's debt. It didn't cost him a thing. He was just there. He was faithful in everything. It didn't cost him anything to provide for this lady's debt, but it cost Jesus his life to pay for the debt that we owe. It cost him his life poured out. His blood was shed to cleanse us. He paid our debt. He paid the debt for our sin to forgive us. So you know what it was? It was a poured out life. That's what it was. He not only poured out his blood, he poured out his life. Verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Now, the first thing I thought of was my grandmother. She constrained me to eat bread. Mangia. And it sounds like an Italian grandmother, right? But, you know, Jewish grandmothers are pretty much the same kind of ladies. And in Hebrew, great is the word gadol. And gadol, it can mean she is great materially. It can mean she's great mentally. It can mean she's great spiritually. She's great in a lot of ways. Morally, mental greatness. She's the only woman in the Bible who's called a great woman. She is. Here's the only woman called a great woman. And it might mean that she's well off. I think she is. But if you watch this, there's much more to this, I believe. She is great. She's obviously given to hospitality, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. So she must be a spiritual woman. She says, let us make a chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So this gracious woman, okay, she's a spiritual woman, she's a woman of hospitality, she's a gracious woman from Shunem, is a woman of hospitality to Elisha, obviously, whenever he passes through her town. And since then, you know, there have been many believers I know that have, they have in their homes what they call a prophet's chamber. You know, we didn't really call it that, but I remember when we lived in Canandaigua, we had a prophet's room, and missionaries stayed there, and pastors stayed there, and all kinds of people stayed there from all over the world, literally, from all over the world, a prophet's chamber. And I've traveled and stayed in a few of them, and there are people all across this country and even Canada. Today, wonderful Christians who have had these rooms for preachers and missionaries and so on, they make them feel at home. And it means a lot in the lives of a lot of God's people to know that they can go places and somebody has a room for them like that. It's awesome. It's been amazing. I've been all over the world in a lot of places I've never had to pay a cent. Sometimes people came and stayed with us and they blessed us tons just because they were there. But it means a lot in the lives of many of God's people. Anyway, Elisha appreciated this home that's always open to him. Always. So, lying on the bed one day, he decides to somehow reward this thoughtful woman for her kindness. So, Elisha summons his servant Gehazi. Well, verse 11, it says, "And it fell on that day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. So she's also a respectful woman. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? That's a good question. She never asks for anything. He does. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Can we put in a good word for you, you know, for to the king or somebody of note or whatever? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, it's okay. I don't ask anything. I'm fine. Everything's cool. She's a totally content woman. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, or, you know, 9 months from now, whatever, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord. She's like, shut up, man. Thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. You know what I love? She says, don't lie to me. And he doesn't say anything. I think that is so cool that he doesn't say, I'm not lying. I'm not. He just doesn't say anything because he's not lying. It's true. Speaking of contentment, Paul talks about it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But there's a story about this unhappy king, and he was not content. He had everything. And you know how that is. He has so much, he's not happy. Well, his wizard or whatever gets this idea that here's the thing. Let's go find the most contented, happy guy in the kingdom. And what I'll do is I'll do this spell and everything. We'll get his shirt. You wear it for 2 weeks, and you'll be just as happy as he is. So he sends his soldiers out, the king, and they find the happiest guy in the kingdom. And they come back to the king, and the king's like, well, where's his shirt? And they said, he didn't have one. He didn't have any. I just love that story. It proves that the person who's content doesn't have the most. The person who's content needs the least. You know what? It's so true. He's actually the one who needs the least. And I keep finding the older I get, I need less and less and less. Especially food, right? But anyways, it's so true. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever state I'm in, whatever's going on, I've learned to be content. I can be content in a prison cell, Paul's saying. I can be content in the king's house. I can be content in my own land. I can be content on a boat. I love that. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Even New Jersey. I'm just kidding. But contentment isn't natural, especially today. And you know what I think the problem is today? We see so much stuff that we don't have. So we're not happy because we don't have it. We see what our neighbors have. We see the junk on TV or on the internet or whatever it might be. I don't know, in the newspapers. We're not content with things today. And it has to be learned. That's how Paul put it. In verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said to her, according to the time of life. So because she is a great woman, she is blessed greatly, and she gives birth to a son. Now, when the child was grown, I like how the time passes. You know, here we are just vaulting through time, you know, flying away here. But when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. You know, the dad's out, you know, cutting the grain down or whatever. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." So he's getting sick. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Now listen, she lays him on the bed of the man of God. This is not preparation for burial. I believe she expects a miracle. She puts him on his bed. Think about that. I think she's expecting a miracle. And she shut the door upon him and went out. If you remember in Hebrews 11:35, it says that there were women in the Old Testament who by faith received their dead back to life in the Old Testament, raised again to life. Now this Shunammite woman here is one of the two who saw their sons rise from the dead in the Old Testament. There were only two. She's one of them. And if you remember, the other one was in 1 Kings 17 with Elijah. And I believe that she had heard of that boy. I believe that this woman probably heard of the other boy back then, but she probably realized that Elisha is anointed with the same spirit that Elijah was. She knew the story. She had heard. She expects a miracle because he's anointed with the same spirit. Why else would she lay him on the bed of the man of God? That's not hospitality. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." What she's saying, it shall be shalom. It shall be good. It shall be all great. It shall be shalom. But this is like the husband, this is like saying, "Why are you going to church? It isn't Sunday." That's exactly what it is. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid it." Let's go. Let's move it. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. I like this. She finds Elisha on Mount Carmel. You ever notice men in mountains in a Bible? I mean, think about this. She finds him on Carmel. Moses was up there on Mount Sinai. Elijah was also on Mount Carmel, you think about it. Jesus and his disciples, you'd find them on Mount Hermon often. Or how about the Mount of Transfiguration? And I think it pays to be a mountain man. Ask Steve. No, I'm just kidding. It does. I know what I mean by that. It pays to be a mountain man. Think about it. Men and women of God know the mountain, so to speak, the mountain experience, on the mountain. Think about it. It's a place of isolation and elevation. You know, we go away to the castle, and that place is on a small hill, mountain, whatever, and we say, you know, we're up on the mountain, and we're receiving from the Lord, and we're going to go down into the valley, and the enemy's going to be down there. Well, the Lord's down there, too. He's the God of the hills and the valleys. But it's a place of isolation and elevation. She finds him on the mountain, and there's something to that. Go up to the mountain as much as you can. You know, go up there, you got to come down. That whole monk thing is not right. You know, total isolation, you got to come down. But isolation and elevation, two things that are really good to do with the Lord. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." It is shalom. Now, this is a tremendous proclamation of faith. She's saying it's well. Her son died. Her only son is dead. She isn't going to pour her heart out until she comes to the only one who can help her. If she runs into anybody else, it is well. It is well. It is well. This isn't any of your business. I need to pursue the only one who can help me. That's the one that I'm going to cry out to. When we think of this, we think of the Lord. Right now, she thinks the only one who can help her is Elisha, of course. But otherwise, it is Shalom. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." I find this really interesting here. The Lord hasn't told him. See, I believe Elisha is the kind of guy who's expecting the Lord to speak to him all the time. And here, Elisha's surprised that the Lord hasn't revealed this to him. I find we're surprised that the Lord reveals anything to us. But we shouldn't be like that. We should be expecting him to reveal things to us. Instead, he's surprised he's not getting anything. We're surprised we get anything at all. It's kind of funny because he wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to lay out his plan before us. He wants to help us, guide us, lead us, all that stuff. We need to be more sensitive to his leading and guiding and everything. But then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" Listen, she has a strong spirit, but she's human. And I don't blame her. Her flesh begins to falter. This is us, isn't it? One minute, it is well. The next minute, you know, we'll complain. Well, I never asked for this. You know, whatever it might be, right? And you think about this. One minute, there's this bold proclamation of faith, and the next minute, our faith fails too. And you know what? You're not the only one. Because as I read this book is filled with people who do the same thing. You show me one person in here other than Jesus who one minute bold and the next minute they didn't fail. Show me somebody. Elijah. I mean, this book's full of them. So you're not alone. You're not all by yourself. This book is full of the same kind of people too. The same thing happens with their faith too. Then he said to Gehazi, actually it's Gehazi is how you say it. I'm just having a hard time saying it. In the Hebrew, Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. He's saying, go quickly. I don't know, maybe this guy had a habit of like the gift of gab and he would stop and just talk to people. And he's like, don't talk to anybody. Just get moving. Some of us are like that. We need to just keep moving because we want to talk to everybody. But anyways, and he lay his staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child says, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, that's Elisha, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Now, think about this. Gehazi, take my staff with you. It's straight. It's strong. It's true. It symbolizes integrity. It symbolizes authority. You go. I don't like that right away, but Elisha thinks his staff is all that's needed for a miracle. And I think we do this same kind of thing, too. Maybe it's from afar off, too. We think we can do everything to help somebody from afar off. Well, I'm over here, and I can pray, and the Lord's going to hear me. And that's true. That's true. We want to do everything from afar off like this. And maybe we come on straight and strong and all integrity-like with authority to people. We do this same thing. We come from afar off and reciting scripture and the law and theology, and we find it's absolutely powerless. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, you know, I'm legal and I'm doing it all right. And let me tell you what I know about the scripture. And brother, you need to. And we come on like that and it doesn't work. It's powerless. And I think there's a good principle here. And we're going to see that Elisha says, well, I better try something else. Look at this. He went in, therefore, and he shut the door upon them twain, the two of them, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up. Now listen to this. And he lay upon the child, and he put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He's coming too. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. You know what? The staff was dead too. It was as dead as the kid was. The theology was lifeless. Listen, Elisha makes personal contact with this boy. This is so important. I know a lot of people in ministry are like, I don't want to talk to nobody. You know, I don't like people. I hate crowds. I ain't touching nobody. That's to get out of ministry. I mean, think about this. I don't have time to. Elisha is willing to do whatever it takes. He's personally going to touch this kid. I love this. I think this is so important because before everything else was lifeless in his attempt. Now he's stretching himself on this kid. He's praying. He's pacing. He's praying fervently, and he'll do anything to bring this kid back. Touching him. Personal ministry. That's what we need to do sometimes too. People, they're not impressed with how much you know. It's how much you love. And I'm not saying, you know, we've got to lay down on people. I'm not saying that at all. You don't have to press the flesh, okay? Elisha identified with the boy like Jesus did. When Jesus came to earth, first of all, becoming a man, that's absolutely the greatest act of identification apart from him dying that anybody could ever do. His life identified with us. His baptism identified with us. Think about it. He touched lepers. He washed feet. He was tortured to death for us. I mean, that's really getting into it. That's really touching people and getting touched. He identified with us like nobody else. And he is the perfect example to follow. He's our role model. He laid himself out. He laid it down. He threw himself into the ministry, Elisha, just like Jesus will. Wholeheartedly right here. So, and we know that Elisha is a type of Christ, isn't he? He really is. His life points us to the one who is to come. The one verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. So Elisha paces, which to me means he's praying. I do that too sometimes. I'll be praying and I could wear a trench maybe, you know, outside or something, you know. But that's how he is. He's praying intensely. And we need to do this because if we make contact with a dying world around us, that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord modeled. We need to do this, make contact with the dying world around us and pray fervently like this, faithfully, and things are going to happen. You know, sometimes we just think we can do it all from afar and we can do it all stiff. And I've been in churches, man, where those guys don't want to talk to you. You have a Bible in your hand, they run away from you. You ask them a question like, why is he up there on that cross still? They go running and crying, things like that. But anyways, before I get off too far, think about this. Men of God have to come down from those mountains and touch the people. They have to come down in the valley where the people live. They have to come down off those mountains too and touch lives because they're just men. We're just people. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Now, I looked at this and I thought, you know, we expect big things, don't we? Maybe they're expecting this kid to just get right up and dance. I don't know. First thing, he sneezes. He sneezes 7 times and he opens his eyes. And I know we expect big things, and we should because God is huge. He is. But sometimes God starts small, just a sneeze. You know what, too? I think it's a beginning. And sometimes we despise those small beginnings, those small starts, those little things. We need to look at it as a beginning. And when we see those beginnings in people, don't snuff them out. Pray even more fervently for him. Look at it as a beginning. Don't stop praying. Pray in faith even more. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And you know what? I look at this and it's like, where's the thanks? And where's the, even the bowing down is a little bit, I'm sure a man of God would say, don't bow to me, but where's the thanks and all that? You know what? There isn't any because she knows that he didn't do this. God did it through her. It's God that did it. She probably went off and praised God on her own. She can't praise the instrument that God used. She can't praise Elisha. This is a great story of resurrection, isn't it? It is. Obviously, it points to Jesus, but I hope that we get like this. I really do, that we become Elishas and we make contact personally. And we'll even listen for the sneezes, the little beginnings, not giving up on people. We think, oh, that guy's not saved. Maybe he is. He's just different than you are. So we need to listen and pray, expecting to see life in people that are spiritually dead. All right. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, or a famine. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, which probably means he has them here in like the school of the prophets and everything. And he said unto his servant, Gehazi again, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. What he's saying is, go make some veggie stew, will you? These guys are hungry. Make some stew for my students. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds. Now, this sounds really good, doesn't it? His lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So what's going on here? The stew is poisoned. They didn't know what they were doing, but the stew is poisoned now. And the solution is to dilute the poison by pouring the meal in. And here's another principle for us too, because this time here is just like today. In Elisha's students and us, we live in a time of drought too, don't we? You look around and it's a time of famine. It's a time of drought too. Amos says it's a time of famine for hearing the word of God. It's now. He said it was coming, and I believe it's now. There is a famine for the hearing of the word of God, spiritual famine. Sunday I heard this. So few churches really teach the Bible anymore. So few churches teach God's word today like they should. There was a guy sitting here Sunday eating dinner with me, and he's like, this is amazing that you're teaching like this. And I said, there's no other way. He said, but it's so rare. I said, I know. And that's what's going on today, that not only is there a drought like this, but there's all kinds of poisonous doctrine being thrown in the pot. And that's like this right here. Poisonous doctrines and traditions and wild fads are being poured into the pot. Even so-called Christian trends. You know, I read these things and I'm like, where is that in the Word? That's not in the Word. Why are they doing that stuff? Why are they doing this thing? It's kind of crazy stuff. So our job is not to pick out the poison in there. It's to pour in the meal, the Word of God. We're not to go around and pick the poison out of the pot. We need to keep pouring the meal in. We need to keep pouring the Word into the pot, healthy food into the pot, to dilute this garbage that we're seeing today, to weed out the poison. So again, pouring into the pot, pouring. It just keeps coming up. Again, it's not our call to pick the poison out. It's to pour the meal in, the Word of God. Again, pour out the oil, right, the Holy Spirit. Pour out yourselves and pour in the Word of God. And as we study Scripture, the poison dissipates. So pour in the good and the bad gets flushed out. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. So there's a drought and a famine, and right out of the heart of Baal worship country comes this anonymous guy out of nowhere with food for Elisha. Now, listen, look at this. Elisha is the real deal. This guy has a shepherd's heart. He's a true shepherd. He wants to give it to the flock. He turns right around, give it to the flock. He's not like putting it in his cupboards and storing it away going, oh, great. He wants to give it to the flock. And I think, you know, the Lord does this today too. I know the Lord does this today too. He'll bless you through some unexpected person who often anonymously shows up out of nowhere. I can't tell you how many times he's done this with us, especially on the mission field. We were down to nothing. They wouldn't let me work. We didn't have groceries. We couldn't pay bills. We couldn't pay rent. We didn't have anything. You know, I remember one time I was out washing the car, and I'm like, wow, I think this is it. You know, I don't know we're going to make it to the end of the week. And I went to the mail, and someone that I'd ministered with years before blessed us so much, it took care of everything. It's like, wow. You know, just out of nowhere. He does that. And he comes right through just the right moment, too. He'll bless you through some unexpected person who often anonymously comes with just the right amount of bread and food, too. Exactly what's needed. Poured out blessing. You know what? Malachi 3:10, we all know this. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You want to try to outgive me? Let me prove it that you can't. Let me prove to you that you can outgive me. He'll pour out a blessing, and there won't be enough room to receive it. And here, verse 43 says, and his servitor said, what, should I send this before 100 men? This sounds familiar to me, doesn't it? 20 loaves won't be enough to feed 100 guys. I love this. The Lord loves to prove us wrong when we say silly things. He really does. He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. There was plenty. But this is a preview of a greater prophet who is to come. A mightier miracle is seen in John chapter 6. You guys remember, with just 5 loaves, Jesus fed 5,000. That wasn't really counting the women and the kids either. But with just 5 loaves, he would feed 5,000. So another multiplication problem, just like we saw earlier. Plus Jesus, the bread of life, can feed billions. There's not ever going to be a number where Jesus just says, that's it, I can't take anymore. Not you guys. I'm full. Heaven's full. You know, I don't have enough grace. I don't have enough. He has plenty for billions. We might say, I'm poor. God says, poor. There's a big difference. So keep pouring. Now, this anonymous man did get many fed, didn't he? Because of him, many get fed. And all of this is a preview of the Messiah. All of this will be embodied in one man, and he can make a little go a long way. I'm thinking today of the things the Lord can take and really multiply. I believe one drop of blood could cover every person who's ever been born and ever will be. Think about that. So all of this is going to be embodied in one man who can make it go a long way. But the greatest miracle of all is what we celebrate here tonight. The gracious forgiveness of our debt to him. Our debt to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it cost Elisha here nothing for God to provide for that lady's debt. But it cost Jesus his life to pay the debt for our sin, to forgive us. So Bob would come up. We can have a song. And we'll pass this stuff out here. Take a few minutes to talk to Jesus. And we'll pass these things out.
Wrongs done to us, life again. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him, there on the cross, at the cross. He died for our sin at the cross. He gave us life again at the cross. He died for our sin at the cross. He gave us life again. Place, a wonderful place.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight and just thanks in this celebration of what you've done for us. Lord, the sacrifice you made for us. I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend all of it, Lord. But Lord, as we come together tonight and you've laid these things on our hearts in meditation, Lord, we pray we leave here changed. We pray we leave here, Lord, just with a greater understanding of what you're all about and the power of the Holy Spirit, how we need to pour ourselves out, Lord, and you're our perfect role model, Lord, how you poured yourself out. This man, Elisha, was a really good servant, and Father, I pray that that would be us. But Lord, as we continue to celebrate tonight, just bless us. Have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 26, please. We passed out these elements here that speak of his broken body and his poured out blood for us. And they are symbols. You know, nothing magical happens. They're symbols. And the Lord used these same things at the Passover dinner. These things were already on the table, and he used them in a symbolic way. In Matthew 26:26, we've all read it before. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And we could talk about the marriage proposal to the bride of Christ kind of going on here and everything. But take, eat, this is my body. And you wonder if these guys really understood what he was saying. Because he'd been telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the cross. And they were kind of, you know, not really understanding it. You remember when Satan had his I wills in Isaiah chapter 14. The Lord has a lot of I wills too, but in saying, take, eat, this is my body, you know what? He's saying, I am going to give you my body in death, through extreme torture, as my Father turns his back on me, because I will become sin for you. I will be despised. I will bear your griefs and carry your sorrows. I will be wounded for your transgressions. I will be bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace will be upon me, and by my stripes, you will be healed. I will take the iniquity of you all. Just picture all that. I picture Jesus on the cross and the weight of that sin. It's a wonder that it didn't make him fall off. Just, he takes it all, the iniquity of us all. So he tells us right here, take, eat, this is my body. Let's do that. Lord, we thank you for your broken body. We thank you, Lord, for just the love that displays, the love you have for us. Lord, how you've redeemed us, how, Lord, you paid the price, you took the iniquity, You took the weight of sin upon yourself, all by yourself. Lord, you were even separated from the Father. And Lord, we can't even fathom what that means to you. We're in debt. We greatly thank you. We celebrate tonight your life and your death for us, which gives us life. And Lord, we love you. We really do. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 27 says, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. It's kind of like those ditches. It's kind of like the oil. How much do you want? Take it all. I believe he's saying there, get all of me that you can. All of it. Everything you can. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, the new deal, the new covenant I'm making with you, which is shed for all men, or for many. Many, he said. It is shed for all men, but many will receive, meaning not everybody's going to receive it. And we know that. It's sad, but we know that. For many. Shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. See, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's going to drink a cup with us then. I look forward to that. That's going to be some banquet. But Jesus poured out for us. Again, I believe that in 1 Peter chapter 1, you could turn there if you want to, but Peter mentions everything that we've spoken of tonight. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. It's not. It's not something that's handed down that you inherit. It's not bought. It's not worked for. It's not earned. It's not a tradition that your fathers give to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead. You see, God has a son raised from the dead too, praise the Lord, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, meaning genuine, sincere, real, true, heartfelt, all the way poured out love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Lord Jesus, we take the cup and we thank you that you were poured out for us. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's stand and pray. Lord, again, thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's free. We don't have to earn it because we never could. Thank you that we know we can't keep the law. The law was our schoolmaster to turn us to you, Lord, to turn us towards you in realization that we can't be perfect. We can't keep it. But, Lord, you were perfect. You were the sacrifice, the only thing perfect in the universe. You took the sin of the world upon you, our sin. Every person in this room, Lord, you thought of everyone here as you hung on that cross. You paid our debt. It's a debt we could never repay you for, but we take the cup of salvation. We call upon the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Redeemer, and he's coming back soon. And we thank you, Lord, for all those promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.